Morning. We can't have any more missionary testimonies because I can't speak after it. It like messed me up so much in a good way. So, gosh, like last week was emotional. The week before was emotional. All of you guys. So good morning. Blessings to you in the name of the Lord. Glad you're here together as one family, children of God together. What powerful testimonies we've heard about from Thailand. They're just trying to share like what their reality was. And so it truly is amazing, powerful work that is going on that we as one church got to go to. Whether you were a sender or a goer, you were a part of this mission. And so I'm so, as your pastor, so proud of you and the work that you're doing and God is doing in Kong Jiem in that area. And I look forward to what he's going to do all year at this church there. And I look forward to what he's going to do when we return even next year together, because it's not a one-time and done. It's a relationship that we want to build and invest together for people 8,000 miles across the globe. And so can't wait to see what God's going to do in the coming years through our church and with this other local church that's over there. So let's share our mission statement aloud together. What do? We love God and we love others. And what do we say? I love God and I love you. So I'm glad you're all here in our third week of our Lost Sons series. We've been looking at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. So we saw him demand his inheritance, and then we saw him waste it all. And then he came to his senses. He had this aha moment, and he got up and he returned to the father. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he had compassion on him, and he kissed his face multiple times. And that's where we ended last week, with the younger son in the arms of the father in his embrace. And we begin today with the son's response to the father's gesture of love towards him. So last week we had him scoop up. He's sitting there being hugged by the father. And there's this pause moment. The hug breaks. And here's how the son responds. Remember, he had something in mind that he wanted to tell the father before he got there. He had a speech that he had rehearsed. And here's how it begins. In Luke chapter 15, he says, the son said to him, as they broke apart, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The son begins to recite this prepared speech. We know it's prepared because we had heard it earlier. He said, I'm going to get there and I'm going to say these things this is how I'm going to interact with my father. He's broken. He's ashamed. He's desperate. He doesn't ask for status, just survival. He believes that he's been disqualified as a son because of his actions. Now, the father has already received him back. Remember, the father already ran to him. This statement is after the father embraced him, after the father already welcomed him back. But we saw that last week, but he's still what? He still doesn't feel worthy. This is after the hug and the kiss and the compassion and the run to. And he still doesn't feel worthy. He gives this determined proclamation that I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's a true statement. He isn't. How many of us know that feeling? Just so you know, you're not alone. We're going to do a show of hands. How many people here have ever felt that this statement is true? God, I'm no longer worthy to be your child. I'm no longer worthy to be your son or daughter. Has anyone else ever felt that? So I invite you to just glance left and right to see if you're the only one that's ever felt that way. You're not. Many of us know that feeling. The weight of failure, the guilt of choices that took us far from God. Like the prodigal, sometimes we assume that God will accept us back, but maybe only on reduced terms. Maybe you're one of those persons who have said the statement, I just hope to get into heaven, just barely make it. Not as a son, maybe just as a hired servant. I just like to get there. I just want to get saved. And I think as believers, we often know in our minds the truth of God's acceptance. It's true in here, and yet in our hearts, we don't feel that way. That's why this confession of the son is so important. It's important that he gets this off his chest. Yes, the Father's already embraced him. The Father's already received him back. But he's got to step away and he's got to say this part. There's still stuff going on inside of him. When I was in high school, before I became a believer, I had all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems, all sorts of things that were messed up inside of me. And I took it out mostly on other people. Now, I was a short person, so I was very small in high school. And so I didn't physically bully anyone, but I was like the meanest, sort of nastiest, like viper sort of mouth, like poisonous tongue person possible. And I hurt so many people. I said so many mean things to people. There are people who I caused, even at high school campus, and you know you can't cry at high school campus, but I would cause people to cry on campus in public school because of things that I was saying to them. And the way that I treated people. And then after I became a Christian, like I was like, man, that was so messed up. And so I actually went back and took the top four or five people that I had really hurt, and I called them up, and I said, like, hey, like, you know, I had done some really messed up stuff. I was a real jerk. I was real mean. And I apologized to them. And it was really important that I did so. Like, I knew God had already forgiven me. But it was important for me to take that step and ask for forgiveness from them. Confession is really important. And that they accepted my apology. And now it turned, there's a movie that came out a couple of years after that called Billy Madison, where this like guy was killing people on his kill list. And then Billy Madison did that. He was mean in high school. And then the guy crosses him off his kill list. So like when I saw Billy Madison, I was like cracking up. I was like, oh, dodged some bullets maybe, you know. So the son needs to confess. It's important to his soul that he confesses. Saying it out loud in the presence of the one that you harmed is incredibly helpful for healing. Not only just to that person, because that's not always possible. Sometimes we can't say it to them. But just confessing sin, it's critical. That's why in James chapter 5, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I don't know what it is about the human soul or the human psyche that makes confession out loud healing, but I know that it's true and I know that it's scripturally supported. You've got to have a few trusted people in your life that you can share your sin to, even when it's odious, even when it's horrible, that you can confess it out loud, who will walk with you and won't reject you over it and will walk with you in it and through it, because confession's necessary. When I was around like 24 or so, 23 or 24, I had begun pastoring already, and I was at a church, a pretty large church at the time, and one of the pastors who was on staff had a bunch of sexual indiscretions that nobody knew about, and then it came to light. And then, so he was disqualified from ministry, he was fired. And then a friend of mine, Brian, who was on staff also, we hung out with this guy all the time. He's a friend of ours. We were in like accountability groups together where we said, my big sin is I don't pray enough, you know, like this kind of stuff. And no, your big sin was you're having sex with like 10 people in the church. Like that's a bigger sin than not praying enough, you know. But he had never said so. And Brian and I said, I don't want to disqualify myself from ministry. And so we hem and hawed because I wasn't emotionally open and like nice and kind back then. I was much like angrier and like, and so is Brian. And so like, we sat around wanting to have accountability and wanting to have confession, but not knowing how to go about it because we're both too proud to say it or this kind of, I don't know what it was. And then so hem-ha over and over. But finally, I was like, well, I need to have this. Are you willing to listen to confession? Are you willing to enter into real accountability so that you would know all things so that I can avoid, I don't want to be disqualified from ministry. I want to be a pastor, and I want to be a pastor for a long time. And Brian also had the same heart, and so he agreed. And then one evening for about 6 or 8 hours, we just sat and we talked about all the things that we had done, like sins that I had done all previously in high school and ways that were messed up and ways that was hurt and ways that were wrong thinking in my head. And I just confessed, and he confessed, and confessed, and confessed, and then pray, and confess, confess, pray, pray, pray. And it took several hours to sort of list all this kind of stuff out. But as I was going through it, as I was saying these things out loud, like I had already asked God for forgiveness, but as I was saying it out loud, something shifted inside of my soul. Something had changed. I knew that God forgave me. I knew I was going to go to heaven. I knew God's not going to hold it against me. But somehow I was holding against me, maybe, or something about this out loud confession changed things within me so that I could walk forward confidently, that I could then move forward and pastor in confidence, a son of the Almighty God. And this out loud confession was really important. And then I had someone who knew exactly what to ask me. He didn't ask me whether I was, you know, like murdering anyone, because that's not my particular sin set. He knew exactly what questions to ask. He said, have you stolen anything? Have you done these kind of things? You know, like specifically which questions to ask. And so it was really powerful time, and God used it to transform me. Confession out loud is important. In the parable, the son has the humility and the integrity to own his guilt. He fully confesses his failure before his father, and then he's going to accept what comes. With that, he fulfilled his responsibility. Like, he had messed up. What's the recourse? The recourse is this proper confession and turn from sin. This is biblical repentance, acknowledging the truth about our sin and our rebellion against God, and then coming to our senses and turning from it. He got up and he went back to the Father, and then asking him to forgive us. That's biblical repentance. And here's the good news. God forgives him and heals him. But then God goes a step further. He restores him. See the Father's reaction to his confession in our next verse. In Luke 15:23. But the Father says to the servants, he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Notice first what the Father does not say. There is no lecture. There's no demand for repayment for the things that he had taken. There's no delay, no cool-off period. There's no teaching moment that he has to say to him. There's no shame-giving. There's no guilt-bringing. After the confession, there's full restoration. None of the four things that the Father calls for are necessities. They're all meant to honor the Son and to make sure he knows that he's loved and he's received back and that he's restored. The Son was just hoping to get like basic necessities. If you remember back, he was with the pigs. He's like, I just want to get something to eat. And I know I don't deserve anything, but I'm going to go to the dad because he's got something to eat at least. And the Father not only gives him his necessities, he goes above and beyond. He doesn't just meet his needs. He meets his everythings. Quick, bring the best robe. Quick, bring the best as I restore him. The robe is covering shame. It's restoring a place of honor in the family. The robe is symbolic of how well the Father will treat the Son. He's talking to a Jewish audience. They would have in mind, you talk about robe, you immediately think of Joseph and how his father Jacob loved him, and Joseph, who the Pharaoh also gave him a robe. That would be immediately in their mind, that he's put in this place of love. And I want you to remember that this parable is about God and you. The truth it's highlighting are for you and how God sees you. This isn't a other story about other people. This is about you. Your restoration begins with God saying, grabbing you, holding you, loving you, running to you, and says, like, I want the best for you. I'm going to throw this robe of covering around you, this robe of honor, to know that you are my beloved child. And then he says, bring this ring. And in this case, it wasn't simple vanity. It's not just a cool ring piece. It's a family ring, a signet ring. It's a ring that grants authority to the person to give him familial identity. This is my son who speaks on my voice, and he gets responsibility back. When God welcomes and restores you, he then gives you authority and responsibility to act as part of the family, as an emissary of the Father. Again, this is for each of us. When you're restored to God, you are his spokesperson at your work or at your school, in your home and in your church. This responsibility goes hand in hand with being a child of God. And it's a marvelous privilege, though it's daunting sometimes. It's an incredible privilege that God restores you to a place where you get to speak on behalf of him. And then he says, put these sandals on his feet. The sandals signified that he is not a servant, but a son. See, servants wore no sandals. Servants always went barefoot. The father refused to let his son be a mere servant, as is indicated by his benevolence, his love, and his giving this gift. God offers the same for you. It's a too good to be true offer. Your guilt and shame traded for identity, responsibility, acceptance, a place in God's kingdom as a son or daughter. That's a really good deal. And it's not just a one-time deal. It is a deal for salvation. But as we were talking about this parable, it's also for believers who have found themselves afar from God. That this deal isn't just one time and then it expires. This deal is for if you've found yourself far from the Father, it is available for you even today. And then he kills this fattened calf, meets this luxury item. The fattened calf is like you feed all your cattle and then you feed one like a little bit more in case you have like a really important guest. The father shares it as he shares this great joy. His family is restored. So this isn't just like basic forgiveness or mandatory forgiveness or like begrudging forgiveness. It's not like, fine, I'll take you back. That isn't how God sees you. Like, I know you sinned, fine, you can come back in, but don't do it again. Or there's no lecture part. He kills the fattened calf. The joy cannot be contained. It's full restoration. The father doesn't just receive him back, he reclaims him. He's public and joyful and completely receives him back. This is what grace does. It interrupts guilt with celebration. It replaces shame with honor. It declares that you are not what you've done. You are who I say you are. How many of us need this? God doesn't define you by your worst moments. God doesn't think less of you or love you less because you have some major, and I'm talking about major mistakes. And I'm the pastor of church. I know that our church has some major mistakes. You have some stuff in your past. And that past might have been yesterday. We have some major, major mess-ups and mistakes. But redemption is available. You are not defined by your sins or your mistakes, but by the declaration of the Father, who through Jesus declares you righteous, loved, and perfect. The father gives one last proclamation over his son. Here's what he says. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And so they begin to celebrate. This is like resurrection language. It reminds us of God's ultimate mission, not just to fix bad behavior, but to bring the dead to life, to bring the lost so that they're found, to bring them home. There's no greater joy in heaven than when a sinner comes home. Our God is not stingy with mercy. He throws parties over prodigals. I saw that on the internet. I didn't make that one up. I just stole that one. It sounded so cool. Let's not forget this. Because sometimes, like, Christians can come off as, like, Debbie Downers a little bit. Sometimes Christians can be a little bit like sticks in the mud or, like, maybe, like, angry, finger-waving, follow these rules, do this, do that, like, get off my lawn. Like, we can get like, sometimes Christians can feel like that a little bit. But we have reason to celebrate because heaven celebrates every time a person returns to God. It's so wild. Why does God the Father act this way? Why does the Father in the parable act this way? Because the Son was made alive. His Son matters to him more than anything. His child matters to him. And so you matter to God. I mean, most of us have lived long enough in life that you've experienced the death of a loved one. I mean, it's a terrible feeling. That the loss, the pain. But imagine if in that moment, or a few moments after, or a week after, or a month after, what if your loved one came back to life? And they were alive again fully and healed and well. Like, you'd be like, "Well, this is so crazy. What an incredible celebration moment. What elation would you feel?" And the parable is saying, that is how God feels about you. When this miracle of life and restoration happens for you and you decide to turn back to him, he's not judging. He can't wait. You're this miracle in real time. That you were dead and you're alive, you're lost, but you're found right now in your home. And he said, that's worthy of celebration. This moment in Luke 15, it isn't just a nice story in the Bible. It's your story. It's the heart of the gospel. You were lost. He came running. You were ashamed. He embraced you. You were broken. He restored you. You were dead. He made you alive. So whether you're on your way home or you're already here, may we never forget this truth, that God's grace is greater than our guilt. His joy is greater than our shame. Let us live in that grace. Let us celebrate it. And may we then extend it to those people who are also on their way back home, that they're still on the road. Let us extend that grace that we've received to those around us and celebrate and share great joy. This series is titled Lost Sons, and thus far we've only seen one of the sons. So make sure to join us next Sunday as we look at the other son who's equally lost but in a drastically different way. I want to take a time to just confess to the Father right now. I want you to confess anything, any sin, any mistake, any regret, any mess up. And as you do, allow, don't block, but allow God to restore you. As you confess that out, allow God to put his best robe around you. Allow God to put a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet. It's in that place where we can confidently come before God and worship him. So would you confess and then allow God to restore? Do that with me right now.